Proverbs chapter 11, starting with verse 4. For those of you who are here for the first time, we're just teaching Proverbs, and we're trying to find the main teaching of every verse. Now, you'll have to bear in mind that the usual thing about Proverbs is that each verse stands on its own. The verses are not usually connected. Now, in chapter 7, there is a connection. Chapter 5, there's a connection. But after the starting of chapter 10 and verse 1, most of the Proverbs, each Proverb stands by itself and has a meaning all its own. Usually, the Proverbs are divided, each Proverb is divided into two statements, like something like this, a positive statement, then a negative one. Like, he that does good will turn out good, but he that does bad will not turn out good. You see, the same thing turned inside out is usually the last half of a proverb. Now, these are Proverbs of Solomon. At least he collected them. Many of them he gave. And we're just going down, and especially our young people are listing the meaning of each one of the proverbs. How many notebooks do we have here tonight? Raise your notebook up if you have it. All of it have notebooks. All right. Good. Okay. How many do you have so far? How many do you have? 33. 35? Okay. Somewhere between 33, 34, 35 we have so far. I have quit numbering them, but these are things that every one of us ought to learn, and especially should teenagers learn it, should young people learn it, because the book of Proverbs is written basically to young people, and it's written to everybody, but it's written, let's put it this way, young folks are supposed to learn it, and old folks who've got sense will want to learn it, so said the writer, and so we're just going through and finding the main teaching about each verse. Starting tonight with verse 4, let us pray. Father, teach us the word of God and teach us how to behave and how to live as we see these blessed proverbs. Amen. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. All right, who would like to give me what you think that teaches, the first thing you see about it? Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, I do have a little inside track. I have a little advantage on you because I've read all of this in several different translations and commentaries and tried to check what it says in the original language and so forth. So I'm a step or two ahead of you. But in the English, what do you think it says? Verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Who would like to guess? Somebody in the choir, what do you think it means? You can't take it with you. All right, that's pretty good. You can't take it with you. What else? Wealth will not get you into heaven, she says, and both of those are certainly true. Anybody else like to take a crack at it? Anybody in the audience? All right, here's what I have for this one and what I'd like for you to write down and what I think is the nearest to its meaning. And that is this. Righteousness, not riches, brings security. Righteousness, not riches, bring security. The verse seems to have to do with security for the future. When it mentions the day of wrath, it seems to mention rough days that come in the future. Righteousness, not riches, bring security. Now, these are days we hear a great deal about security. Everybody wants security. It would be surprising to me one of these days for all the skinny people to get together and form a union and say we're not treated like the fat people are. And it wouldn't surprise me for all the fat people to get together and say we're mad at the skinny people because everybody's showing partiality to the skinny people. And then I think all the folks that are bald-headed get together and say, well, all the bushy-headed fellows are getting all the attention. We're going to start a strike. We're going to carry placards all over the country. And we're going to say all the bald-headed fellows are not treated right. And I'm not treated right. And I personally would feel that's true. I notice that I'm treated a little more wrongly every day. I'm mistreated a little more all the time. And the bushy-headed fellows get together and say, that's not true. So everybody feels sorry for the bald-headed fellows and all treat them right. And everybody thinks he's getting the short end of the stick. And everybody's selfish at trying to get his own way. My Bible says you ought to think of others rather than yourself. If anybody ought to demonstrate, or the folks that are demonstrating for somebody else and not themselves. But security is greatly overrated nowadays, and everybody or many folks are talking about security. You hear the politicians as they give their campaign speeches, and they'll offer you security. You hear the president as he talks about the war on poverty, and he's trying to make it so everybody in the world will have security. I hear on the radio again and again and again people talking about the minimum wage law they'd like to see enacted. And now those have what they call a guaranteed wage. They don't like the word minimum. It sounds too little. A guaranteed wage. And that everybody, they say, ought to be guaranteed a certain wage and so forth and so on. Now, maybe there ought to be some improvements along the wage scale. Maybe there ought to be some kind of security caused by finances. Maybe so. But it is like a dwarf compared to a giant. As far as getting security is concerned, there's nothing in the world that will offer security like righteousness will. A clean life, a Christian life, faith in God. I believe a man that doesn't have a dime that has faith in God is ought to feel more secure than a man that has $1 million without faith in God. And so young people, especially as the writer trying to say, as you look toward the future, they'll counsel with you in school and they'll say, now what kind of vocation should you choose? And some of you will say, well, I'm going to go into the Lord's work. I'm going to be a preacher. Or I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to go full-time in the Lord's work. And the teacher will say, now, that's not the way to get security. I mean, you can't make much money that way. If you're going to make much money, there's no money in the Lord's work, you know. You ought to think about the future now. You've got a family to rear and all that and so on and so forth. The truth is, money does not offer security, but righteousness does offer security. When a person's right with God and has his faith in God, doesn't he have the promise of God that God will supply all of his needs according to riches and glory? Can you beat that for security? Not at all. So this verse teaches that righteousness and not riches offer security. All right, number 5, verse 5, let's look at it. The righteousness of the perfect, and the word perfect there does not mean without sin. It means mature people or are complete ones. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now, especially would you want to read the first half. Any time in the proverb, the first half of it is the premise. The first half is the most important statement, and the last half of it just turns the first half inside out, you see. But the first half is the most important part, and the one we ought to give the most attention to. All right, it says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. All right, now in the first half of that is talking about the what of the righteous. The way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. The righteousness of the perfect, or the godly, shall direct his way. Now, but the other, the wicked man shall fall. What do you think that might teach? Anybody in the choir want to guess? No. All right. God shall direct the paths of whom? The righteous. That's very close. It's not exactly my wording, but it's very close. God will direct thy paths. Do you know any scripture that says that? Remember our proverb? Right. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. Not only do you have security, but you've got a promise that God will lead you and show you his will. Is that right? All right. So this verse teaches, and I have it written here, righteousness makes plain the will of God. Righteousness makes plain the will of God. Do you believe that God has a will for everyone's life? How many of you believe that God has a perfect will for every person's life? Would you lift your hand? All right, let me explain something about the will of God. The Apostle Paul said, you're wanting to write this down, aren't you? I should have read it again. Righteousness makes plain the will of God. Righteousness makes plain the will of God. The Apostle Paul said that we may know what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. There is a difference in the perfect will of God and the acceptable will of God. For example, maybe you married the wrong woman. I mean, I do not know whether you did or not. Maybe you did. How many of you, sometime in your life, I mean, you realize now that you got the right woman, but there was at least one time in your life where you wondered about it. Would you lift your hand? Join me, please, or raising your hand. All right. The rest of you are... Obviously, you got the wrong one because you're too infected to raise your hand. But, now, suppose you did get the wrong woman. Suppose that the perfect will of God, suppose you were in love with Mary and Susie. And God's perfect will was for you to marry Mary. But you got out of God's will because Susie was prettier and richer. And so you married Susie. Now what are you supposed to do when you get right with God? You're supposed to divorce Susie and go back and marry Mary? No, you forfeit the perfect will of God. You will not ever be in the perfect will of God concerning your marriage. What can you do? You can look in the Bible and find what kind of a husband you ought to be and make Susie the best husband you can, and that's the acceptable will of God. Suppose, for example, that God called you to preach when you were a kid. When you were 19 years old, when you were That's not a kid. When you're 19 years old, God called you to preach. Or maybe 16 or 15. You said no. Okay, now you're 88, 89, 90 years of age. Now, you get right with God. You're supposed to start preaching? No, you just be doing good to stand up. I mean, now it doesn't mean you're supposed to go back to seminary at 88 prepared to preach at all. You have forfeited the perfect will of God, but you can still do the acceptable will of God. You see what I mean? Now, what's the acceptable will of God? You can be the best Christian that an 88-year-old person can be. Now, that's why Paul said some have to prove the perfect will of God, but some who forfeit the perfect will of God have to prove or find the acceptable will of God. But at any rate, the people that live righteous lives can find the will of God easier. What does it say in Psalm 119 and 105? Thy word is a what? Now, that's my children. We've learned that in our family devotions. Thy word, Becky, is a what? Your name, Becky? All right. That's right. Okay. All right. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. Okay, suppose a person's a good Christian but doesn't read the Bible. Is it as easy for him to find the will of God as a person that does read the Bible? Not at all, because the Word of God reveals the will of God to you. And righteous living reveals the will of God. Now, here's the reason. Righteous living is the kind of life that says, I will do what God wants me to do. Unrighteous living is the kind of life that says, I will do what I want to do. So as long as you're doing what you want to do, it's hard to discern the will of God because your desires are involved. But if you're simply doing what God wants you to do, your desires have nothing to do with it, and you can come nearer finding the perfect will of God for your life. So verse 5, I have righteousness makes plain the will of God. Now, young people, God has a will for your life. God has one job. God has one wife, one husband. God has a will. He has a blueprint for your life. I saw an article in the paper a few years ago. It said that there are three women in the world that you could have gotten and been as happy with them as you were with your own wife. There are 10 others that you could have gotten that you would have been perfectly happy with, and 100 others that you could have made it with. Now, whoever wrote that's full of prunes. In the first place, there's not three women you can't get that you get along with. There's not even one. But I'm simply saying, there's only one that God has for you. God has one woman. Now, I'm going to show you how sentimental I am. When God took the rib from Adam and made Eve, then God took a rib from man and made woman. I think that my wife was made from my rib because God had her made to order for me. And I think God has one person. Now, look, you'll be a lot safer and a lot happier if you will not do what you want to do, but do what God wants you to do. God knows what's best. Now, it may not seem best to you. It may seem that you will not be happy doing what God wants you to do. But God knows what's best. And so, righteous living will help you find the will of God. Okay, verse 6. Let's see what it says. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. I like the word. I like for God to use some word like that. Naughtiness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Think hard now. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Talking about the future. But the transgressor shall be taken in their own naughtiness. All right, who wants to guess what that teaches? Raise your hand. I'll call on you. Anybody want to guess? In the choir. All right. Rick says righteousness will keep you out of trouble. That's good. That's good. That's very close. That's almost what I'm going to say. Who wants to see if you can get closer? Anybody else in the choir? Anybody in the audience? All right. Live by the sword and die by the sword. You think of the cutest ones of all. Yours can't be mine because I'm not as clever as you are. Live by the sword and die by the sword. That's right. All right. That's mighty close. In fact, that's the teaching. As you sow, so shall you reap. Now, as far as the positive side, here's what I have, and this is not very theological, but I have this. Right will always come in handy. Living right will always come in handy. That's about what somebody said, Rick said a while ago, when, what did you say, Rick? Yes, righteousness will keep you out of trouble, and that's true. The right kind of life, now, in the future, will do you well. And will help you in the future. It will be, like the Sunday school lesson was Sunday, it will be a reservoir of resources put away and saved for the time when they're needed. And if you can always look back at what did Paul say when Paul got in trouble? He said, I have lived with all good what? A good conscience. Right. And so, if you live right, young people, out yonder, somewhere, let me illustrate. I took. Now, I made good grades in college. In fact, I made good grades all the way through school. I'm not a genius, and I was not the valedictorian or anything. I did graduate with honors. I was graduated with top honors in a senior class of several hundred students. I don't have any. But the high school had about 2,000 students. And in college, I made good grades. However, for example, in Greek, I made 2 A's and 2 B's in Greek. But, however, I took chemistry one time, and chemistry was never my long suit. The teacher came to me after 4 days and said, Jack, could I have a private talk with you? And I said, yes, you may. And she said, I don't think this school can take you in the chemical laboratory. She said, I'm afraid you'll blow this thing up. Well, that's what I wanted to do. But anyway, I'm afraid it can't. So I dropped it. But now here, I got an F. It's the only F I ever got in all the time I was in college. I got A's and B's and so forth, and I got an F. I thought, well, shoot, I'll drop it. Who cares? So I did drop it and got an F. Now, I didn't say. And I thought, little did I realize that someday I would be president of a college. And so when I went out to Denver to assume the presidency of a small college, I didn't know that they were required to get the transcript of the records of the faculty members as well as the president. And so the dean wrote my college and got the transcript of my credits and my record, and he came in and showed me that big fat F in chemistry. And I said, now look, Dean. I was his boss, but I said, look, Dean. I was only in it 4 days and dropped it. Yeah, that's right. I know you. Sure, he said. Sure. And little did I know that would come back to me one day and embarrass the daylights out of me. You see? So what you do that's right will come back to you someday. So invest your life in right now, and one day you'll pull that out and you'll need it. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying, right will come in handy in the future. All right, now verse 7, the next one. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Now, I think I better give you this one because this is a little tricky. What it really says is all the good to an unrighteous man comes in this life. All the good to an unrighteous man comes in this life. Did you ever look at the fellow across the street who drives the Cadillac while you're trying to push off your Model T? When you're getting the battery cable trying to recharge that old battery, when it's 15 below zero, did you ever hold bitterness in your heart toward that drunkard across the street that drives that Lincoln Continental? Huh? Or maybe you got some neighbors like the McKeegans that have one of these automatic doors that you drive up and the door in the garage just lifts up. I want you to know that I'm proud to pastor people like that. Well, the highest honors of my life is a pastor, a family that has an electric door. I stayed in the home not long ago up in Ypsilanti, Michigan, a friend of mine who has the same kind of door. And you get 3 or 4 houses down the street and just push a little button and the garage door opens. I mean, a button in the car. And I just played with that thing, had more fun. But did you ever look across the street and see people like the McKeegans, wicked as they are? Did you ever see wicked people? Not McKeegans, of course. But see, and say, well, how do they have it so good? Here you are, they're the boss, and you work for him. He owns a place, and you sweep it out. He has an automatic starter, and his car starts just like that, and you got to push yours downhill, and then if it won't start, you got to push it back up, you'll push it downhill again. And you say, well, why is it that I'm a Christian? Why does he have it so hot? Here's the answer. He's having all of his good right now. All of his good right now. You're having all your bad right now. Not one single bad thing will ever happen to you after you die. Not one single good thing will ever happen to him after he dies. And so, rest at ease. God is making something out of you. God doesn't care whether he's spoiled rotten or not. God's not using him, but God's going to try to use you for something. He's got a chisel on you and put you through the fire and prune you a little bit and spank you a bit to make something out of you. For example, I'm thinking now of a kid. Not in our church, but a kid. In our neighborhood. Oh, brother, I better change kids. I'm thinking of another kid. Who's a spoiled brat, not worth shooting. If I had four like that one, I'd put them all in the orphan's home.
I just wouldn't have one like that. Little spoiled brat. No count, spoiled, rotten, no good, good for nothing. And all the other negatives I can think of. Now, you know, I never have spanked that kid. Why? Well, I'm not trying to make anything out of that kid. That's not my job. Now, my children are 100 times as good as that brat is, and they get whittled on every day almost. And spanked, and scolded, and disciplined. And yet, that little old brat, she never gets a spanking, gets what she wants. But I never, and she just gets everything. Doesn't seem fair to my children, does it? Except I'm trying to make something out of my children. You see, and I'm not trying to make anything out of that one. I'd like to, but I it's not mine. Now, God's the same way. God does not put the devil's kid through the fire. He puts his own kid through the fire. God wants somebody to be a preacher. God wants somebody to be a great soul winner. God wants somebody to have a great testimony. And so he puts them through the fire. When the devil looked down that day, God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He didn't say, "Consider your servant, devil." He said, "Consider my servant." And Job got tested and put through the fire. So, consequently, all the good things that happen to the unrighteous or wicked happen in this life. Now, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of his trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Now, I want you to hook those two together, because they both should be right together. The righteous is delivered out of his trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Now, here's one of the few verses that's tied to the one before. Tie this verse to the one before. All the good things that happen to a lost man happen on earth. All the bad things that happen to a saved man happen on earth. And then the next verse says, the righteous is delivered out of his trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Now, what does that mean? What do you think it means? Yes. Yeah, as soon as the Christian dies, his troubles are over. Unsaved person's beginning. Actually, what it means is, at death, they switch. At death, they switch. You see, in the next life, the righteous man is delivered out of his trouble, but the wicked man begins his trouble. And so I have it written down here, the wicked and the righteous change at death. The wicked and the righteous change at death. How many of you are 35 or over? Would you lift your hand, 35 or over? I'm raising my hand with you, just like I were one of you. And all right, now you're over halfway through. And the longest half is the one you're through with. I mean, you're on the downhill. You're on the sledding side. You're on the fastest side. You're on the side where Christmas has come once a month rather than once every 4 years. Now, that means this. That means that you have 35 years or less to live. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe I'd rather have it a little rough down here 35 more years and to have it wonderful all the rest of the time. Think how long it'll be. We sing the song, lightly and glibly, when we've been there 10,000 years. You can make it 10 million, 10 billion, however high you can go. But I think I can put up with a little trouble down here for a while, can't you? Because it'll all be switched, you see. And one thing God's doing too, in Romans 8, I think it teaches, God's making you, getting you ready to enjoy heaven more. Let me illustrate. I was in a home the other day, same home mentioned a while ago. Now, we have a lovely home, far more lovely than we deserve. And you provide it for us. And but this home, I mean to tell you, it was something. As I said, you drive up, and first thing you see is a big Cadillac out in the front yard. And I happened to take my Plymouth Valiant, and it was as dirty as could be. My wife wouldn't even look at it. I couldn't even park it in front of the house, hardly. Dirty, and I'm not a clean housekeeper. I drive that little Plymouth Valiant, and I have a tape recorder in it, and I have a bunch of books in it, and I mean, it's my hog pen. And so I drove it up, and I was embarrassed myself to park that car right beside that little long Cadillac. You could have put my car in the back seat of that Cadillac. And beautiful Cadillac. And then you push a button, and the garage door opens. And you go in, and every room is carpeted a different color. And furniture out of this world. They had a bed in the bedroom. I don't mean long. I mean wide. It must have been 12, 14 feet wide. I mean, our whole family could have slept on it. And
I've never seen. Oh, their den was so pretty. And bathrooms everywhere. I feel like little Pat did when he was at our house one time. The first time he came to our house, he was using the bathroom downstairs, and he looked at his brother, and Terry said, "Isn't this a pretty bathroom?" And Pat said, "This ain't nothing. They got two more upstairs." And this place had beautiful. Oh, everything was so beautiful. Now, I said to them, I said, "You're not going to enjoy heaven as much as a lot of folks are, because you haven't got as far to go." I don't know whether they have electric eyes up in heaven or not, or the garage is open when you drive it down the golden streets. I don't know. But I'll say this much. God puts us through the fire sometimes so we'll enjoy heaven. That's why he said in Romans, he said that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be revealed compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. What's he saying? He's saying, well, the tougher you have it here, the more you'll enjoy it there, the more change it'll be. So I think God's getting us ready to enjoy heaven more by putting us through the fire. Okay, let's go down to the next one. Verse 9. Now we're changing the subject completely. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. What do you think that teaches? Somebody raise your hand and just guess at it. Who? In the choir. What do you think it teaches? Anybody want to guess? All right. I think you put it real well. I'm going to make it a little shorter, man. But if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. To me, I guess the littlest thing we do is criticize. I mean the smallest, the meanest, the most menial, the wickedest, the most satanic thing we do is criticize. You know why we do? Because in every case, we want the joy of spreading something, or we want to cut somebody down a little lower than we are. So I have here just the word, don't be critical. Don't be critical. Young people, start while you're young developing the attitude of not being a critical type person. Start while you're young and don't criticize each other. Don't. Two of you girls get together, don't criticize the one that's not there. You heard about the WMS that had to just disband, didn't you? It's a circle. The WMS circle had to disband. They just couldn't have any more meetings. They had 100% attendance. There was nobody absent for them to talk about. I'm telling you the rest of it. I'm giving you a proverb. The first half is for the smart ones, and the last half, the rest of you can get it. Everybody was there. Nobody left to talk about, so they didn't have any program. Now, that's kidding, of course. And that wasn't here. That was in Montana or Wyoming. But that wasn't here. But I'm simply saying, while you're young, don't get off and say, "Oh, I just can't stand her. I just hate him." You know what she did? Don't, just while you're young, develop the idea that you're supposed to talk good about people, not bad about people. Nobody needs your yakking about them. Critical. God deliver me. I've done just enough of it to know how dirty you feel when you do it. So, now when you get old like I am, you're sot in your ways, it's hard to change. But now, while you're young, before you get the folds in your life, as I mentioned in the first time, don't criticize people. Don't talk about people. Somebody said that great minds talk about ideas, and good minds talk about things, and weak minds talk about people. And don't be a weak-minded person, critical of other people, and saying bad things about other people. I don't care who it is. I like what the old lady said. She never criticized anybody, and they got together and said, "We're going to try to, let's see if we can't get her to criticize somebody." And they called off everybody they could. They called off Al Capone and John Dillinger, and she bragged on every one of them. And then they said, "Okay, we'll get her. What do you think about the devil?" She said, "He's very consistent, very persistent. Said he always keeps on working." And she had something good to say about the devil. Now, I don't think I ought to go that far. But don't be critical. Good night. Don't. Anything I can't stand, those folks that can't stand folks. Lady came to me one time and she said, "I just hate you Baptists because you hate other denominations." I said, "Well, you're hating other denominations too right now." But don't be critical. While you're young, develop the idea, as I rather said, talk good about people or just don't talk about them at all. But don't be critical. All right, verse 10. This is a good one. "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting." Now, actually, here's what it means. It means that righteous people, when things go well for them, folks delight for them to go well. Did you ever say this about somebody? I just don't know how he gets it all. I just can't figure it out. Some of you ladies, that neighbor gets something, gets some dresses and you don't have them, and you come to your husband and say, I just can't figure it out. Where do they get the money? In the first place, honey, it's none of your business where they get the money. I mean, a lot of you're wearing a hole in your window where your nose sticks up against it looking out. But on the other hand, did you know people, there are some people, if they got every dress in the world, you'd be happy for them. You say, it just couldn't have happened to a finer person. Did you ever say that? And other people, you just can't stand it. What's the difference? The righteous people, folks want to see good things happen to them. And the unrighteous don't. Now let me read it again. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, they're shouting. Now here's what it implies. It implies the fact that righteous people make people rejoice. I have written down here, and this is a little underhanded, but it's what it teaches, I think. Make your neighborhood a better place to live. Make your neighborhood a better place to live. What kind of a neighbor are you?
Well, just out here, I'm a fundamentalist. I don't drink and I let them know about it.
I think it's okay if they find out about it, but if you have to tell them, I don't think your life is very much. Is the world a better place because of you? Do you stand among the faithful, brave and true? Do the lost see Christ in you? Does your life ring true? Is the world a better place because of you? What kind of an addition do you make to your neighborhood? Now, I think that you ought to have the right kind of a life, a clean life, but I think there's a way that a person can live a clean life without being nauseating to everybody that lives around them. You ever talk to people? There's some things you do. Let's see if I can think of something I do that somebody else doesn't do. Let's see. Well, I don't eat out on Sunday. I haven't for years. But I just don't. I mean, I don't think it's a sin, but I just don't do it. And whereas there are things that I do that other folks think are wrong, too. But here's the way. Suppose that I see you eating out on Sunday. Do you eat out on Sunday? Oh, boy. My faith is shattered in you. Suppose I see you. You're eating out, and I say to you the next day, I saw you eating out on Sunday. Was that you eating at the Howard Johnson's over there? It was. Well, we just don't do that. Be surprised when the Christians act just like that. Same way. You just ask me if I think it's wrong. Yeah, on Sunday.
Do you think it's wrong, Dita?
Oh, no. Did you ever see about on the job that acted that way? Do you act that way on the job? Heaven pity if you do. Or in your neighborhood. Listen, because you're set, you ought to live a clean life, you have to be a gook, whatever that means. Listen, I think that First Baptist folks ought to be the best neighbors, the kindest neighbors, the friendliest neighbors, the best folks at work. Now, I think they ought to see in us something that's different, but they ought not to see some kind of a peculiar oddball that just landed from Mars saying, take me to your leader. That's not what God wants us to be. God wants us not to be of the world, but we have to be in the world, and let's get along with the people that are in the world. Now, we ought to be nice and friendly to our neighbors. And we ought to make our neighborhood a better place to live. Your school a better place to live. Now, for example, suppose at school they're having a dance, and of course you should not participate, but suppose they're having a dance. What are you supposed to say? But I just don't believe in it. I think it's of the devil. Well, this is what I think, but this is not what I'm going to say. In the first place, I'm going to do my best not to go to the dance without being offensive or unkind. If I, at most, I'm going to say, well, Mrs. or Miss Jones or Miss Smith, I just don't think that Jesus would want me to dance. And I hope you'll not understand. I'm not being critical of you, but I just don't think that it's the thing I ought to do. And I hope you'll forgive me. I don't want to be critical of anybody. Now, this is the way to do it. And so your neighborhood ought to be a better place to live. Okay, verse 11. Here's one that's a little bit like it. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Now, I have decided that. Be friendly to everybody. Be friendly to everybody. Now, I know there are people in this church that don't like me, and there are people in this church that probably don't like you, too. One time a lady came to me in Texas, and she was the kind. She had just absolutely spread rumors all about me, and really, they weren't true. Weren't real bad ones, you know. I preached too long, and silly little false accusations, like me preaching long, and so forth. But anyway, so she came to me one day, and finally she said, "Pastor," she said, "I hate to tell this, and this is going to come as a great shock to you." She said, "I just don't like you." And I wouldn't do this again, and I shouldn't have done it then. But I said, "Now you get ready for a great shock. I don't like you either." Now, I shouldn't have said it, but it's funny. And if you've ever been a pastor, you know what I mean. All right? But you shouldn't do it. But I'm simply saying, I've said so often in this church, I can't make you love me, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't keep me from loving you. You see? So, I don't care how unfriendly people are, they can't keep us from being friendly to them. I could tell you many cases where friends, I think I've told you about this one. Down in East Texas, a little country church on Highway 43, a big old red-headed man came to get converted one Sunday night. He just barreled down that aisle and cried all over the altar and got saved. And I didn't even know the fella. And I said, "How did you get saved? Who won you?" He said, "You did." I said, "I never saw you." He said, "You never saw me to know me." But he said, "I drive a yellow Pierce Arrow." Now, how many of you old settlers remember the old Pierce Arrow? Every time you saw one, Earlene, what would we do? Like that. And then you wish it'd come true. Do like that, make a wish. And that's one reason I've been having it so tough lately. There's no Pierce Arrows. But I can't. And you wish it'd come true. But every time you see me, you wave at me. He'd drive in the morning to work, and I'd be over my study. Back in those days, I walked over to the study early in the morning, and just right next door, and I'd wave out the window at him, a yellow Pierce Arrow. The reason, I guess, I waved because I'd made too many wishes when he went. Maybe I wasn't even waving. Maybe I was just doing like that. But he thought I was waving, and I did. I waved. And every afternoon, I'd wave, and he said, "You waved at me for 3 years." Now, he said, that made me think, that's the kind of Christianity I like to have. Be friendly. Speak to people. Be kind to people. Be friendly. Look, when folks walk in the door of the church building, why, a dozen of you ought to jump up and take their hands. And after the service, you ought to shake hands with folks up and down your aisle. And find out who they are and where they're from. And be friendly to them. And then everywhere be friendly. On the job, in the neighborhood, at school, be friendly. Now, I don't think you ought to be overly friendly. Why, hello there. How are you? A nice good morning. You'd be surprised what a good morning will do. Just a hello. How are you today? Walking down St. Margaret's Hospital, from St. Margaret's Hospital, that when the man's out in the yard working, I always, when I see him, say, "You got it looking mighty pretty. The yard's mighty pretty." And now, fellas there working the yard all day, don't you think that sort of cheer him up a little bit? Just drop a little bit of cheer here and there. You walk down the street and the fellow's mowing his yard. Why don't you just say, "Boy, she looks pretty. Sure is fine." Now, if it's not pretty, don't lie about it. But think of, and don't tell him it's ugly. But, all right, be friendly. Just be friendly. The writer is simply saying here, he's saying that the whole city is better off for a friendly person. The righteous person makes everybody feel better. Know somebody that when they walked in, it seemed like the sun came up? Huh? Do you ever know somebody when they walked in, you feel like a cloud came up? Huh? Did you ever read in Little Abner, this fellow, this character? I call him Joe's book. Did you ever read it? He was a little fellow, that cloud was over him everywhere he went. And everywhere he went, things would go wrong. Somebody would fall in the manhole, lightning would strike a fellow and kill him, but never did hurt Joseph Tutututubuck. He just walked on. And it rained on him. Didn't rain anywhere else. Just rained on him. A little cloud falling. And he walked down the street. Always rained. Did you ever know anybody like that? Huh? That's the way wicked people do. But God's people ought to be a sunshine everywhere they go. Make folks feel better. And that's what it's saying here. Okay, let's go further. Verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. In other words, a man that's stupid, empty-headed, despises his neighbor and criticizes him. But a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Now, I have written down here, don't spread bad truth either. Don't spread bad truth either. Now, a while ago I said you shouldn't be critical. You shouldn't say things that aren't true about somebody or be critical. But now I'm saying, even if it's true, you don't have to tell it. Has anybody ever said this to you? That you criticize? Well, now, listen, I'm not being critical. It's true. Well, did you know that you don't have to tell all you know all the time? Don't you think it'd be a lot better for you not to tell things that happen? Brother Terry and I were talking yesterday about a certain member of this church. And Brother Terry said, that's a fine person. He said, that person is really a tremendous person. And I said, one of the most admirable persons I know is that one. That person has come back in service for God and made a tremendous comeback. Did I tell you anything about the person? Not at all. Now, Brother Terry doesn't have to know about the person. In fact, I haven't sat down and talked with you since you've been here about anybody. Unless you came to me and asked about Charles Hand and others. I'm simply saying this. When Brother Terry came to the church, we were talking, and I said to Brother Terry, one thing is this, you will find out about everybody just like I found out about everybody. And I did not preview him on the good people and the bad people and the faithful and the unfaithful. And he still thinks some of you folks are nice people that are crooked. So he hasn't found out about you yet. I'm simply saying that you don't have to tell all you know. Even if it's the truth, if it's bad, usually it's best not to tell somebody. Give me a case when it might be all right to tell something that's truth that's bad. Give me an example. When it might be okay to tell something bad if it's the truth. Cal? A recommendation. Yes. Somebody writes you a letter and says, I'm considering employing somebody as teller in a bank. And you know that person stole some money from the last place where he worked. Now, what should you do? Confidentially, you don't have to tell them what he did, but just say, I could not recommend it. You see what I mean? Or if they ask you what he did, and it's confidential, I do not think it's right to let somebody that cannot do a job take a job if someone asks you. Now, I know a person in this area that was employed by a job. I knew something that would have kept them from getting it. And I could have told. If they had asked me, I would have told. They didn't ask me, I didn't tell. Person got the job, goofed up on the job, and his boss was sorry. If the boss had asked me, I could have helped. I'm not going to help if the boss doesn't ask me. You see what I'm trying to say? So don't always tell for that. Unless it is a matter that of a recommendation and some private, confidential matter. But don't just go around telling everything you know. A lot of you could do it very quickly. All right, let's go to the next one now. Verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter, and I have beside this one, keep things confidential, spoken in confidence. Keep things that are spoken in confidence to you confidential. If you thought that I called a meeting of the staff and told the staff things you tell me in privacy, and if I told my mother and sister all the things you tell me in privacy, and I told 25 or 30 folks in the church, you wouldn't tell me anything confidential anymore, would you? One of the best ways in the world to be a good friend is to be the kind of a person that absorbs somebody's tales and somebody's heartaches, but does not squeeze the sponge and let it out. Be the kind of person someone can confide in. Let me ask you a question. Do you wish you could confide in someone sometime? Of course you do. Then you be the kind of person they can confide in and keep confidential matters confidential. And we'll give verse 14 and then quit. Though I have prepared to go much farther, I think we ought to stop. Verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall.
But in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I have beside that one simply seek much counsel. C-O-N-S-E-L. Seek much counsel. Seek much counsel. Nobody knows it all. Did you hear what I said? Nobody knows it all. The only person that knows none of it is the fellow that thinks he knows it all. Don't be a know-it-all. Young people, don't be a know-it-all. Be a learn-it-all. Learn everything you can from everybody. You heard my little slogan, one of them? I love slogans. Here's one of them. Everybody knows something that I do not know. I must probe until I find it. Hence, all men are my teachers. All men are my teachers. Everybody knows something you don't know.
Look, wouldn't it be a stupid thing for a generation to look at a nice refrigerator and say, we're not going to accept it. We know how to build a refrigerator. We'll not look at the plans. We'll not build upon the last generation. Throw away the refrigerator for the last generation. We'll start again. And so we start over again, build an old icebox and try to make it better. Don't you think it's a lot better for us to take what the last generation has learned about refrigerators and try to add to it? Don't you think the same way about any kind of a scientific discovery? Wouldn't it be the same thing about character? It looks like to me that every time you get around a person, you ought to find out what he knows you don't know. I can tell you, I've been preaching long enough, and this is the last statement I'll make. We'll go home. Listen carefully. I have watched a generation of preacher boys grow up under my ministry. I'm still in my 30s. Now, some folks on the platform, one fella is in his 40s. But I'm in my 30s. And for 3 months, I can say that, and only 3 months. But I'm still in my 30s, and one fella is in his 40s on the platform. There's a decade of difference between us. And now, I wouldn't at all say who it is, because the big old fella is such a friendly guy and such a nice guy. But listen, I've watched a generation of preachers grow up. I've been preaching almost 21 years and pastoring almost all of that time. Would you like me to tell you the preachers that I know that have made the best preachers? I'll tell you that one of the main differences, if not the main one, they warp me to death. It's, Brother Hiles, how about this? Brother Hiles, how about this? Pastor, what do you think about this? They just, and warp everybody, wanting to learn. Here's a fella, he knows it all. He says, well, Jack Hiles, I don't always agree. That's a cute statement for somebody to make, isn't it? I've heard preachers say, well, John Ross, no, I just don't always agree. What you're trying to do is let folks know that you think you've got as much sense as John Rice. You hadn't even got enough sense to keep your mouth shut. There's no merit in picking out somebody that knows more than you do and saying you don't always agree with them. Why, that's a wasted statement. No two people always agree. I'm going to make a statement I shouldn't make. But John Rice and I don't always agree. I mean, no two people always agree. But I'm simply saying, look, the fellow that makes it is the fellow that asks questions. If I were you, if I were going to be a housewife, I'd pick out every housewife I found that I thought was a good housewife, and I'd watch how they walk. I'd watch how they do their housework. I'd ask them questions. I'd warn them to death. I'd want to find out what makes them tick. I'd do my best to learn from good housewives what a good housewife is. If I were going to be a carpenter, I'd hang around carpenters. I'd hang around good carpenters. I'd watch them talk. I'd check their toolbox and see how the tools were laid out. I'd watch how they held the hammer. I'd watch how they held the nail. I'd watch how they scream, what they said when they hit their thumb. I'd watch it all if I were going to be a preacher, and I've done this for years. I've observed, I could tell you the way every preacher in America sits on the platform that I admire. I've watched every one of them. I can tell you how they walk to the pulpit. I've watched every one of them. I can tell you their mannerisms. I've watched every one of them. I've questioned them carefully at the lunch table. If I have one thing to say that God has helped me in, and if I've had any little success in the ministry, I'd have said this is the biggest thing of my training, and that is I have tried to observe carefully and take notes of great men.
Young people, if you want to be a success, you seek counsel.